Welcome to The Journey Expressed, where we love to talk about faith, friendship, and the more of God. I'm Mel Boyd, and with me is my friend and co-host, Jen Houston.
Hey, Mel. Hey, everybody. We are so glad to be back here in the studio. We sound a little bit better, a lot bit better than we do from our closets and my daughter's room. A lot bit better. So it's just wonderful to be back into the studio together. And today we are picking up with our Becoming Whole series, which we kicked off a couple of weeks ago. And it's really a journey of apprehending wholeness. And I like to interchange that word wholeness with also maturity. I think they go hand in hand together. And so we want to mature in our walk with Christ. That is very biblical. We continue to grow up in the Lord. And so we recognize that we're made up of three parts, body, soul, and spirit. And that is our little tagline to becoming whole. We want to become whole in body, soul, and spirit. And so we're exploring ways in Scripture to become whole. And part of that journey, Mel, is recognizing how we operate and what holds us back from wholeness, right?
Yeah, yeah, that's so good. And I'm so looking forward to this conversation today. We have a special guest that we'll introduce in just a minute. But we also want to emphasize biblically and from our own testimonies from all of us that really that apprehension of wholeness mm-hmm. can only come through Christ and what he did for us on the cross.
Mm-hmm. Drop the mic. Yes. Yes. Amen. Well, in order to help us talk about some of these deep things that really could hinder us from wholeness, we have invited our friend and therapist, a wonderful person all around, Buffy Wimmer, to join us today on The Journey Expressed. Buffy, thank you so much for taking time to be with us. I'm personally looking forward to growing and maturing today in this moment, but thank you. Thank you for being here.
Yes, thank you so much for the invitation. I look forward to this for weeks now.
Oh, well, before we dive in the deep end, because we're going in the deep end, we would love our listeners to get to know you a little bit better today. So outside of being a professional therapist, mm-hmm. what are some of your favorite personal interests or hobbies, whatever you want to share?
Okay, yeah, great question. First, I want to clarify, I'm not Buffy the Vampire Slayer. So often that word Buffy elicits all kinds of things from our past. I think one of the first things I'd like to share is just, I've been married 46 years. Mm-hmm. Charles Wimmer, we are still friends, which is so fun.
Love that.
After that many years. And we do ministry as well as work in our practice together. We have been gifted with two beautiful adult children who have given us six grandchildren from 15 down to 8. Wow. So holidays, as we just experienced at Thanksgiving, were full of laughter, food, and fun. So, and then probably outside that world, I am a lover of the outdoors and do a lot of hiking. Mm-hmm. So that's a delight.
Mm. Oh, that's so fun. Well, Buffy, we would also love to hear about your journey of becoming a therapist, how that all began.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's quite a beginning. My career for 25 years was actually a dental hygienist. And I always sort of get the curious, you look, how did you move from cleaning people's teeth to becoming a therapist? And I really, it's almost like the Sunday school answer. Jesus. But it really is what happened. I had a dear friend who was a therapist, and we just began to talk about her journey. And she looked at me and said, Buffy, you need to do this. And I was like, but I don't even like therapists. And so I did seek the Lord's face, asked family and friends. And when I turned 50, I went back to school with two questions. The first was, God, do you actually know how old I am? And he didn't answer me. But really, the second one was at the end of my graduate level studies was, I can't believe you would choose me because I feel like I fit in my skin. And the question was, why did I have to wait so long? And so it was early in my career that he also led me a second place, and that was into the field of trauma. which I've been trained in two of the modalities that are out there, EMDR and one called brain spotting.
Mm-hmm. Well, could you define for us real quick, unless you're going to do this later, I don't want to do a spoiler alert, but what is EMDR to begin with?
Yes. Frances Shapiro out of California came up with this particular therapy. She regrets it at some level that she came up with those letters, but they're stuck. It stands for eye movement desensitization reprocessing.
Wow.
And it has to do with the REM part of our sleep, which is the rapid eye movement. So it's any bilateral stimulation. And we've used all different techniques with that. Mm. Because it's been around since the 80s, it has finally become well known and accepted.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah. I would love later on as we get more into the trauma, if you can kind of unpack that even a little bit more and how you use that.
Sure.
With people who struggle with that.
So yes.
We'd love to hear more. I'm encouraged too, Buffy, because I'm turning 50 next year. So I'm really encouraged actually by that hey, it's never too late, right?
Never too late.
Never too late.
Yeah, that is so good. Well, Buffy, not only are you our friend, but you're also our therapist. We've seen you professionally, each of us individually. And I never experienced the EMDR, but I remember you talking about it. And we had different therapies that, you know, we did for my breakthrough. Praise the Lord. And Mel and I have both been led into truth through your counsel and healing and breakthrough. And so it was a no-brainer when we connected with you just to catch up and see what in the world is going on with Buffy. It was a no-brainer. Like, if you'd say yes to come on this show with us, just for us to share who you are and what the Lord does through you with our listeners. So we are beyond grateful. But we want to tackle the deep stuff now. And I'd like to start off with this quote that I found on a video on Instagram. So anyone can go find this. It was from somebody named Toni Collier. And she says, "You can't heal what you can't access. And the only way for you to access the most painful parts of your story is to press into the pain." What I love from a Christian perspective, she says, is that God hovers over the chaos. Psalm 34:18 says, "God is close to those who are brokenhearted, and he revives those who are crushed in spirit." On the other side of pressing into these hard places is not only healing for me, but for the generations after me. Mm. And when I saw that on the video, I was like, that is perfect. That is perfect to just weave that into this conversation and start with that, because we are Jesus girls, and there's Jesus listeners, and we want freedom. We want wholeness. We want breakthrough, and we want boundaries within the scriptural, you know, parameters of what God says is permission. And he just flings the door open, in my opinion, for us to have full permission to go into our past, face the trauma. And Toni, on her own personal Instagram, actually says about this video clip, she says, "We have to look what tried to break us in the eyes and proclaim that because God is with us, hell doesn't stand a freaking chance."
No, it does not.
So we're going to go there today, and we're just going to like talk about why it's important. Why is it important to talk about and to understand how trauma affects us, body, soul, and spirit, and how to heal. Like, this isn't a conversation to just navel gaze for the fun of it and just go inward, but it is for wholeness's sake, to be set free, to move on, to be full, mature people fulfilling our purposes. So would you start, Buffy, by defining big T trauma and little T trauma for us?
Yes. In fact, let me start with just a general definition of trauma. This comes from just my world in psychology, so I'll read this definition. Trauma is the response to a deeply distressing or disturbing event that overwhelms an individual's ability to cope, causes feelings of helplessness, they don't feel safe. It diminishes their sense of self and their ability to feel the full range of emotions and experiences. Mm. And so this feels very sterile, but I think when you break it down to that question, what is a big T trauma? What's a little T? This is pretty common knowledge, obviously for trauma-informed therapists, but also for our listeners, many people probably know these answers. The big T is probably universally known as something that is catastrophic, life-threatening, highly intense events. We know it's natural disaster, war, accidents, physical or sexual abuse, and the list goes on and on.
Mm-hmm.
Little T traumas, on the other hand, are often what I tend to see more frequently in my office. And this is when these are more chronic stressors. These are what feels like would be normal in your childhood, that your older sister or brother, even a parent, would call you particular names like slow, messy, dumb, not as smart. It doesn't feel like a traumatic event, but they are. We know that chronic stress, moving jobs, not having a job, difficult relationships, even a highly conflicted divorce is considered what we call a small T trauma. They are more embedded into sort of the DNA of the individual. I liken it to a snowball that begins very small, but as it rolls down the snowy hill, it becomes bigger and bigger, and these little T's get more embedded within this now giant snowball that we call life.
Wow.
So the challenge of little T traumas is their cumulative impact on a person's life. So when you suffer from any kind of post-traumatic stress, now you may not have the diagnosis, but you could have the symptoms. Okay, so there's a difference there. You're more likely to view current events through this lens of trauma. Many, many times I tell my clients, we need to be able to change the glasses that you're wearing. And that's what begins to happen. Leading to perceive things inaccurately, and we over or under react. So we are either hyper aroused or we are actually under aroused. And some people think it's just because they're depressed or they're not interested, they're detached. Many times it's because of a place of trauma. You can get stuck in these fixed ways of thinking and feeling that are more reflective of our past, which prevents us from being in our present.
Wow. Mm-hmm.
So I want to put a special note in here, though, when we talk about big T and little T traumas. You never want to do the comparison game.
Right.
Yeah. So researchers have found that there is something that they have now termed the resiliency reservoir. Interesting, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
And there are some people that can experience, two individuals, they experience the same trauma. One tends to recover and thrive, and the other one actually gets worse and worse. And they're questioning why, and they believe it's because of this resiliency extra piece, reservoir that they have.
Wow.
Sometimes we're born with it. You know, people that they just don't let things bother them. And other times, it's a matter of our self-care plan.
Okay.
Do we get enough rest? Do we get exercise? Are we connected to our social connections? What's our marriage like? And the list goes on.
Wow.
Yeah.
So you can, are you saying that you can actually help expand that reservoir? Anybody can. If you're not born with it, there's hope because you can start doing some self-care measures.
Absolutely.
Wow.
Absolutely.
That's awesome. Wow, that is so fascinating. Well, it's so interesting. I want to, like, have a therapy session. You can just send us the bill after this. Because all the things that you're saying, I'm like, oh my gosh, I know what category I fall into when, you know, traumatic things happen, big or little T for me. And, you know, just to put it out there, I mean, I kind of numb out just to get through. It's like,
I feel like I can almost deal with anything in the moment and not realize the impact it takes. So it takes longer for me to have to deal with it. And I'm sure there are some listeners that can relate to that and others who are like, I don't know that. That's a foreign language to me. Like, I just respond instantly all the time. And I honestly wish I could be more like that. It'd be a little less work on my part instead of having to, like, revisit things. So, Mel, do you have any comments off of what Buffy just shared with us?
Oh, my goodness. Well, I'm just thinking about that resilience reservoir.
Yeah.
And just thinking, you know, just again, and our listeners too, but in my own life, like, Lord, how can I expand that, you know, how can I get there? I guess it's really what's running through my mind. And I'd love if, too, because I'm thinking when we talk about the spirit, how that connects, too. So we'll get there. We're going to, I just want to ask, too, Buffy, we want to start with the body. And will you share about how trauma impacts the body specifically?
Yes, that's a great place to start because I think that the majority of people don't understand the effects of trauma on our body.
Right.
We separate the head from the rest of our body so often in this culture. And I often will say this phrase, which is, we're not brains walking around with a mechanical body.
Right.
I mean, God created us just in this unbelievable creation. When he knit us together in our mother's wombs, that we are connected from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet.
Yes.
So, yeah, great place. So there is a saying in our field that the tissue has memory. Now, if you go into, I knew that even when I was a dental hygienist, as I mentioned, that young teens would come in and I'd be cleaning their teeth with braces. 6 months later, year later, I'd be cleaning their teeth without braces, and they never wore their retainers, and guess what?
We're back.
Because of tissue memory. That's what that is. And so those who do research in trauma realize that trauma is housed in our bodies, not just in our brain's neural network. So trauma can affect your brain's emotional networks to make you overreact and underreact, as I mentioned before. And the effects of that on our body can be so cumulative that it leads us into diagnosis. And we know that many times a lot of the autoimmune illnesses are connected to unresolved trauma in our bodies. There is a doctor. His name is Dr. Sikkar, and he says that irritable bowel can be treated and cured when the underlying trauma is healed, which heals the autonomic nervous system. So he says that trauma is a conditioned response. Now, if anybody here has ever experienced IBS, you know, whether it's in this room or it's those that are listening, it's an awful experience. And so I think this is one of the things that got me very, very interested into the field of trauma. We are taught as trauma therapists that we can actually begin treatment with clients head down, what your memories are and how does it, how, where do you hold it in your body? Or you start actually body up. There are some people that have holes in their memories, especially if it's a very traumatic childhood. And so we teach how to pay attention to what message the body is giving. I use an assessment very often. It's called the ACE, ACEs, which is Adult Acute Childhood Experience. And out of 10 questions, 7 are physical. Okay. The last thing I'll say on this is there is, back, I think it was in 2014, a psychiatrist by the name of Bessel van der Kolk wrote a book called The Body Keeps the Score. This has been read by hundreds, if not thousands, of individuals across probably the world. And it is not an easy read, gals, but it is a very important read to understand what trauma does to the body, Mel.
Yeah. Wow. We've mentioned this book several times, actually, okay. on the podcast.
Good.
Haven't read it yet. Just little yeah. parts of it, but... Mm-hmm. Yeah. We've known others who've read it.
Yeah, we have mentioned it. And I can say personally, I haven't had the irritable bowel thing, but I feel like personally I experience a flare-up of trauma or stress or a reaction to something like in my esophagus, like in my chest.
And yes.
just that tightness of my esophagus. I mean, it's hard to swallow sometimes, and I can't stand it. I can't. I'm like, I don't want this, but my body's clearly telling me something.
That's right.
So is that another common place that you find?
Oh, yes. I think when we get into anxiety that we're going to talk about in a few minutes, that usually it's our traumas are housed typically neck down.
Okay.
So usually shoulders, back, chest, gut, sometimes in the groin area, occasionally in our extremities.
Wow.
But tends to be more so in our trunk of our body.
In our trunk, yeah. That's the word I was thinking. Wow.
I came to see you, I think it was back in 2019, Buffy, when my body had a meltdown. Mm-hmm. And I was seeing you for anxiety. I was starting to have the panic attacks. Mm-hmm. And you gave me some great practical tools. And that's when we were inviting you to come on, I was thinking, oh, it'd be great for Buffy to share those with our listeners, because it's been so helpful for me, like the breathing and the centering prayer app, things like that. So, and if there's anything else you want to share, that'd be great.
Well, I think anxiety is... may have changed, but the last that I read up about it, it's one of the most diagnosable mental issues, if you want to call it that, in our culture.
Wow. Yeah,
I know that there are 7- and 8-year-olds, maybe younger, that are actually on anti-anxiety medications.
Wow.
Yeah, which is so young. But that tells you the effects of trauma and how anxiety tends to be one of the very first ones. Our pandemic didn't help.
No.
It actually just exposed. So one of the things that I use, again, is something, it's an assessment called the Burns Anxiety Inventory. And within that inventory, there are 33 questions. And I think it's 16, 17 are actually questions about your physical symptoms. So anxiety, and of course, when I say anxiety, I'm thinking of trauma. It can be reduced, of course, medications. I don't tend to start my clients there. I refer them to their physician if they need that. So we start with some of those basic things. And breath work is one of the most important, and guess what? It's free.
Yeah, that's right.
We're going to do it anyway, whether we think about it or not. And so it's when you begin to connect with what's called the vagal nerve. The vagal nerve runs from our head, both sides of our neck, into our heart and lungs, and bifurcates out into our major organs. And it is an extremely important part of how God created us. Breath work activates that. There is a therapy called polyvagal theory and therapy, and there's all kinds of ways to stimulate this. I found that, and what I tend to do is I don't do yoga breath. I do what's more like Pilates breath, but I quiet myself. I center myself. I breathe in on a count of five through my nose, and then I work up to an exhale of 10. Mm-hmm. And I'd usually do that up to a rep of about 10 times until my body is completely relaxed.
Yes.
Which I think I encouraged you to try that.
Oh, you did. And I still do it.
Good.
And when the anxiety is just kicking up and I feel it, then I'll do
you
that.
You start to
exercise.
Do your breath work.
And I've told my kids about it, and they're doing it too. It's so helpful.
That then can easily transition into meditation. And when I talk about meditation, I'm doing it from the Christian perspective and frame. There are all kinds of different ways that people meditate nowadays. And I just go back into Scripture. If you look in the book of Psalms, it's in there over and over and over again. Mm-hmm. We just have to pay attention to what we meditate on.
That's right.
And there are numerous apps if you like app-driven.
Mm-hmm.
One's called Abide, Glorify. You know, you can fill in the blanks. Maybe you've mentioned those before. I don't like to be talked at when I'm trying to quiet myself.
Mm-hmm.
So I use one that's a very ancient practice, and it's called centering mm-hmm. prayer.
Yep.
Have you all mentioned that on your podcast?
I probably have because I use it now ever okay. since you recommended it to me, and it's been life-changing.
It is life-changing.
Tell us what it is for those of us who haven't done that or been taught.
Well, it is a free app if anybody chooses to look into it. Free is a nice thing nowadays,
yes,
especially
yes.
around the holidays. And it actually has its roots in some Catholicism. You can choose to use that or not. It's completely up to you. It has probably part of what I love about it is once you've done your breath work, you can time yourself from 1 minute to 99 minutes of complete silence.
Mm-hmm.
Now, silence is a scary thing for a lot of people, but once you work up to it and get used to your own breath, much less quiet the noise in your head, it is probably one of the most peace-giving experiences that I've ever had,
mm-hmm.
to the point that even my husband will at times tell me, I think you might want to try doing that centering prayer again, Beth.
That's
I'm like, okay, is it that noticeable?
Oh, that's funny.
The app guides you and how to do it. You can start with tone. It'll let you know when it's finished, so you don't have to be distracted.
Mm.
And the purpose of it, Jen, is I'll just reiterate, it's the meditation piece is in you. As you're quiet and silent, you can have a scripture that you let roll over your mind over and over again.
Mm.
You may have a picture of what would it be like to sit with Jesus here. Maybe imagine you're on a hillside or you're sitting by a quiet brook. It may be that you're at the beach, one of your favorite places, and you envision yourself as you're meditating. And so it's not empty in your mind. You never want to do that. We actually can't do that,
mm-hmm.
you know. While
right.
we're,
Spoiler alert, we can't.
But we do want to quiet our minds.
Mm-hmm.
And we have more control over that, ladies, than you can ever imagine.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of this scripture right now is take every thought captive. And I think there's so much mystery in that. We've been taught traditionally it means, oh, if you have a fearful thought, just capture it and throw it away. You know, capture it. But I think it's actually getting control of your thought life. And we all know how to meditate. Just think about the thing that you're most fearful the most and think about that. Like, because we do that often. I will do that at night, unfortunately. And that's meditation when you're dwelling on something, whether it's good or bad. And I think just capturing those thoughts and every other one and bringing it under the Lordship of Christ. One of the things that you said about letting that a scripture maybe roll mm-hmm. over in your mind over and over, this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but for me, it connects. I remember asking somebody about the power of speaking in tongues and praying in the Spirit and really like, how do I know it's effective and all of that? She said, well, you know, you focus in your mind. You're all connected, body, soul, spirit. So with your mind, you're thinking mm-hmm. about a situation and then you Holy Spirit, activate.
Right.
You start praying in tongues with your mind focused on a situation that you want the Lord to bring breakthrough in. And that is really the purposeful way of speaking in tongues and using that for breakthrough. Now, there are times where I will just kind of, in my heart and mind, be praying in this prayer language, you know, that I'm using the word tongues for, and I'm not really thinking of anything specific. But when you're talking about the centering prayer, that's the word that comes to mind. It's just a specific quieting and focus so that I think we can hear from the Lord clearly and be self-controlled.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely.
Thank you so much, Buffy. This has been a great start to talk about dealing with trauma in our body specifically. And so come back next week for part two of our conversation with Buffy, where we will then talk about dealing with trauma and our soul. Thank you all so much for joining us on the Journey Expressed.